All right, we're in the book of Acts, guys, Acts chapter 9. Just one of the, we got a slim group today. It's all right, you guys better be good, better make up for everybody who's missing. All right? It's the greed of false teachers, too. It's their greed for which they exploit you with false words. And, you know, brethren, there's no doubt about it. You ever experience the pull of the flesh? It can be really, really strong. And one of the things, I'm probably end up preaching on this a little bit today, so I won't go into it too much. But one of the things, make sure you stand firm on the scriptures, no matter what. Don't compromise that. There's other things in your life God can help you work through, and He'll help you sort through and through the truth of the scriptures. Here's my new table. Through the truth of the scriptures, He'll keep us straight and get us straight and keep us going on the right path. But you start compromising this, what hope is there? Not only are you going to be destroyed yourself, but now you're in the business of destroying others too. And so super important that we stand firm on what the scripture says. All right, Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick it up here in verse 17, and we'll go through 25. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was immersed. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So I'm not going to go back and re-hit too much stuff here, guys. I'm just looking around. Most of us have been here the last few weeks. And just by way of passing to clarify, it's important to understand it was through Ananias laying his hands on Saul that he regained his sight. It was through Saul's immersion into Christ that he received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So some people are really confused about that, but you put the scriptures together, it's really obvious. And one of the things that's important is where the scripture speaks, we want to speak. Where the scripture's silent, we won't be silent. If the scripture doesn't say it here, we got to go to other places to figure out how it worked. We can't just read stuff in and kind of fill in the gaps the way we want it to be. Does that make sense? Our minds are pretty amazing that way, even if you consider the way that we, the way we view the world. If you have a certain spot, on your glasses or something, your brain will automatically fill in from the rest of the stuff that you see. It'll fill in what is missing, what should be there. Now, that isn't always going to be perfectly accurate, is it? Okay. So, we want to make sure that with the scripture, we come back and allow God to fill this in for us. One other thing I just wanted to, I had kind of hit this at the end, but I wanted to just emphasize a little bit more in verse 22. "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Brothers, we're sharing the Word of God. This is the issue, isn't it? What we really got to do is prove that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Everything else flows from that. When people know, I guess people can still know that Jesus is Christ, but you still have to sanctify Him as Lord in your life. But once people know that Jesus is the Christ, then it's just a matter of what does the Christ say? I had a discussion with somebody recently about Genesis chapter 1. You know, does Genesis chapter 1, like, can we stick our foot in the ground here and say that Genesis chapter 1 is accurate? Now, there's a lot of scripture that we could say is, you know, you can look at scripture and there is metaphorical scripture. So some people want to take Genesis chapter 1 and they want to make it figurative, right? But just through a series of questions, how does Jesus regard Adam and Eve? Real people. Historical fact. That's how Jesus speaks of them. How does Jesus speak of the flood of Noah's day? This is historical fact. So basically, this is going to hinge on, can we prove that Jesus is the Christ? If Jesus is the Christ, then he has authority to speak on everything else, and what he says is true. I can't, all of us, in some degree, like to go back to Genesis chapter 1, any theory out there, we're projecting into the past what we think. And I think science is fun because we do try to come up with theories that explain what we see. You know, I really appreciated Jared Schaefer's class that he did on kind of based off of Walt Brown's book in the beginning. But, you know, the basically flood geology. And, you know, the theory there is, what did you say, Jared? Oh, the theories there are fun to look at, aren't they? And to think about. Can we prove absolutely, essentially, perfectly that this is the way this happened? Hey, there's some things that even in that class are, they're still subject to further experimentation, further testing, further, you know, the hypothesis. He even proposes, one thing I like about that book is he proposes a bunch of things to, hey, let's see if we find these things. That's going to lend more credence to the theory. So that's fun stuff to go through. But however it happened, once we know Jesus is the Christ, guys, Genesis 1 is true. Jesus speaks of it that way. The flood of Noah's day was a worldwide global flood. Jesus speaks of it that way. In other words, what I'm driving at is that there are... Well, I'll back up and come at this one other way. How was he proving Jesus was the Christ? I mentioned this. Rotherham's, instead of proving there, says showing by comparison or bringing together. And I know I did touch on this, but I want to a little more. Brother, this is the central thing that we need to be able to communicate to people, that we need to be able to establish for people, that Jesus is the Christ. In many ways, if there's one area that you want to spend time and get good at in terms of communicating to people, is how do we establish that Jesus is the Christ? We're going to need to show some things by comparison, aren't we? We're going to need to bring some things together. What do you think Saul was bringing together? Old Testament prophecies. My guess, there's some other things that Saul was able to bring in, even about his own experience of what happened, and there were eyewitnesses who were with him on that, who could verify that that was true. But what he's bringing together, what he's showing by comparison is those Old Testament prophecies. Brother, every one of us should be familiar with some of the basic prophecies of the Christ from the Old Testament. Every one of us should be familiar with being able to communicate. We know these prophecies were there in place and have been unedited since before Christ came. It's very, very compelling. Hey, at some point, you guys know what I like to do. I like to start with Isaiah 41. Hey, let's test this and let's put the test. You know, is this a fair test? The eternal God should be able to tell past history and get it right, tell the future, make it happen. But then at some point after we looked at those, I kind of turned it around and I said, okay, go back to Isaiah 41. Who was being tested all along? We were. What's our heart going to do with this? How are we going to respond to this? Once the evidence has been set forth, you know, I think C.S. Lewis said it well, we find out that God wasn't the one in the dock. Okay? God wasn't the one on trial. Okay? We are. But we want to bring that stuff together. So I just want to encourage you guys, like that's worth your time. to just some basic prophecies of the Christ. Isaiah 53. Maybe some prophecies of Jesus' birth. Okay? Know a little bit about Dead Sea Scrolls. I'll just put this up there. I think most of you are familiar with it, but if you aren't, this is a great one to have. Sorry, Mrs. Simpson. Digital Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, and you can pull up the great Isaiah scroll. 24-foot long scroll of the prophet Isaiah. You can unroll that thing, and remember Hebrew reads from right to left, so you got to roll opposite the scroll, the opposite thing the way you would expect to. But you pull that up, you check it out. Guys, the same Isaiah we have in our Bibles was there before Jesus ever showed up on this earth. Very, very compelling. Proving Jesus is the Christ. Okay, that's what Saul was doing here. Okay, that's what we're going to need to do in order to be able to communicate with people. Because, like I say, after that, there are all sorts of unanswerable questions that people can ask. That doesn't prove anything. I'm a little bit of a conspiratorialist. You guys know that about me. But, you know, in one way, guys, it's easy to be a conspiratorialist. You can ask all sorts of questions that could never be answered. That doesn't prove anything. But to prove that Jesus is the Christ, then some of these unanswerable questions, what's Jesus say about it? Okay. He's right. It's that simple. And if you think about the whole word repentance and what we're asking people to do and what the Lord asks us to do to repent, that means change our worldview, change our mind, change our thinking to match God's. What we're saying is God is right. And so, yeah, this is important.
Well, they all demand a naturalistic explanation. And if there's a naturalistic explanation to what Jesus did, to the creation of the world and so forth, if we can actually understand it, then it's not God. I mean, there's going to be some things that are outside the realm of this world because God exists outside the realm of this world. And that actually doesn't invalidate him. That validates him. There should be some things that we can't explain because he's God.
Yeah, I'll be with you in a second, Super Dave. That, matter of fact, Larry, one of the things in this discussion that I had is, you know, from the beginning, on day one, God said what? Let there be light, and there was light. When were the sun, moon, and stars created? Day four. So why do you think God did it? That one of the points that I was making is that, hey, there's a lawgiver. The lawgiver comes before the law. I mean, what I'm saying is the natural laws were put in place by the natural lawgiver. This isn't the other way around. So the Bible is very unapologetic in its speaking of the miraculous. God is not subject to the laws of nature. The laws of nature are subject to God. So when we speak of miracle, what we're saying is the laws of nature were broken. They were temporarily suspended, however you want to look at that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's a miracle. If we can prove Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Jesus says God created the world in 6 days, I got no problem buying into that. Does that make sense? But Larry, that's a good point. Yeah, we don't want to, I mean, we're not going to be able to explain everything, and that's one of the things I share with this, guys. You know, this is, the Bible's not necessarily a scientific textbook. But what's in there, I mean, it doesn't go through and tell you everything how, but what's in there, if we can establish Jesus as the Christ, what's in there is true. And in some ways, brethren, after that, after we've established that, it's pretty easy. It's what's the Bible say? That's the next question. And then it's pretty easy.
Yeah, I was going to touch on that. You know, we're given evidence, so we can go back and prove most everything. But that God didn't put everything in there because he wants us to take some of it on faith, to trust him, to believe him.
Yeah, that's a good point, too. I mean, if it was all sight, then it wouldn't be faith. Don't get me wrong. Okay, the word faith is associated with the word persuasion. Okay, there's information given to build our faith, but you are right. Okay, we're not gonna always be able to see everything. We see enough to know, hey, this is true. So, all right. Let's go ahead and move on here to verses 23 through 25, which I know Justin's out of town today. It's too bad because he had a question about this, but I'm finally getting to it today. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. I mentioned last time that whether we 19b now for several days, or I could bring it up here, verse 23, when many days are elapsed. But let's talk about the timeline here a little bit. Okay. For a little bit of a reference here, I want you to think about Acts chapter 15 is what's being spoken of in Galatians chapter 2. Okay? So some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. But like it's important, brethren, sometimes to be able to match up scripture. I remember there was a new Christian, he was preaching one night here in Billings on out of Galatians, and he was talking about James the Apostle. And I kind of had to say something in the middle of the message because he kept building on that. I was like, is that James the Apostle or James the brother of Jesus? And he got this look on his face, and then it kind of threw off the whole rest of his message. But James the Apostle, guys, was dead before Acts chapter 15. Okay, if you don't know that, like you can be confused about who James is, although even Galatians chapter 1 defines who James is for us. But anyways, I just want you to understand, like there's a direct, Galatians chapter 2 and the events spoken of directly, it's what's being spoken of in Acts chapter 15. Okay? So we want to go back though to Galatians, what we just read in Acts chapter 9, 19 through 25. I want us to compare with Galatians 1, 15 through 19. There's some tough questions in here that we got to sort through a little bit. Galatians chapter 1. And I'm actually going to read, I think, all the way 15 through 24, actually. This, the Apostle Paul talking, he says, "But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's what we've been talking about here, right? Saul's conversion. First of all, the appearance of Jesus to him on the Damascus Road, and then he's converted when he's immersed into Christ, and he gets an ongoing mission and revelation. But in verse 16, he says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they were glorifying God because of me." So, we know this for several days. We know from Acts chapter 9, verse 19, that Saul, for several days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. We know from Galatians chapter 1 that somewhere in there, Saul went into Arabia and then returned once more to Damascus. So somewhere between Acts 9, 19 and Acts 9, 23, Saul made a venture into Arabia. Acts 9 doesn't give us that information. Galatians chapter 1, as Paul's communicating some things to the churches of Galatia, he tells us that other information. Levi.
I'm not sure if this is on topic or not, but you know what? I had a question about this scripture before you told us to turn to it, and then so I put my hand down, but then you... Anyways, it says, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood," and then he's talking about he went away to Arabia, and well, for 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. So what was he doing for 3 years?
Good question. I can't answer that definitively for you from the scriptures. I have my opinion, but I can't prove it. Okay. So, brother, I just want to back up a second. Okay, I know this can get a little confusing here right now. So that some of the information I'm bringing forth, you maybe never knew before this morning enough to be confused. So now I'm putting stuff out there to confuse you. I mean, if that's where you are, okay? And then we're going to try to sort through it. But sometimes that's the way the process has to go, right? Like, what? I think there's a bunch of questions that are going to come up. Okay. So yeah, I'll do this in this order. So, let's just talk about the apostles for a second. All of the apostles, previous to Saul, who became the apostle Paul, all of these guys spent time with Jesus, didn't they? They were with, matter of fact, when there's a replacement that's being made for Judas in Acts chapter 1, one of the requirements is that he had to be there from the beginning of John's immersion. I think he's talking about John immersing Jesus in the Jordan River until the day that Jesus was taken up. They had to be witnesses of these things. Now Saul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to talk about Jesus' appearance. Let's actually flip there really quick. 1 Corinthians 15. Please, guys, if as I'm going through this, I know sometimes I can get rolling, especially on veer offs. If you don't understand stuff, you can slow me down and ask me, okay? And I will try to be good about that. But, so in Acts 15, verses 1 through 7, it talks about different appearances of Jesus. What did I say? Sorry, thank you, Mr. Sims. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 7 talks about different appearances of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, it says, "Last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Okay. Saul never had interaction with Jesus while they were both alive on earth. Saul's interaction with Jesus came when Jesus was alive in heaven and he revealed himself to Saul. Some of the stuff we hit earlier, Jesus also said, "The things in which I will appear to you." So the revelation of Jesus to Saul did not stop there on that Damascus road. That was the beginning. What Saul is saying in the book of Galatians, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." If you read through in chapter 2 of Galatians, he actually keys in on this conference that took place at Acts 15. There was great dissension and debate among the brethren about what was required of the Gentiles for salvation. And Saul's point in bringing all this up in Galatians is, "Guys, I never got to check with the other apostles to see if we had the same story. I did not get my story secondhand from them. What I received directly from the Lord." Galatians 1 earlier, he makes that point, and it follows all the way through into Galatians 2. I think I said if you guys want to do some homework last week, you could read that okay, ahead of time. But you will see that Saul's point is, "I did not get this revelation. This is not secondhand information. This is revelation I received directly from Jesus Christ." Now he makes that point throughout the scriptures. We were just in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "What I received from the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11, we're all really familiar with this Lord's Supper passage. It shows up a lot. Okay. Saul says what he received from the Lord, what the Lord gave to him. And it's exactly the same thing that the other apostles will tell you about in their accounts. Matthew or Luke's account, as he's probably actually giving the account from Paul. But what happened in the night in which Jesus was betrayed? Okay, what we call the Last Supper. It's the same information. Okay? Saul's saying, "I never got this secondhand. I got it directly from the Lord." That's his claim. "I'm an apostle. I received this by revelation." You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'll contrast one thing with that in a second.
I think really the bottom line that he's making is that I might be oversimplifying it, but it didn't really matter to him whether or not his story matched up with what theirs was, because he knew where he got it. He got it from God, from Christ, and So he was really happy to hear that their messages matched up. But his primary point was that I received this as a direct revelation from Jesus, so I know what I have been told is true.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And I think he would have been very disappointed if it didn't match up, because then what would you do? But he did not get this secondhand. I know I got this from the Lord, and he was actually thankful that those who have reputation, which he's going to define, actually, Peter, James, and John, not James, John's brother, okay? But that these guys contributed nothing to him. That means they didn't give him the information. Okay? Let me contrast, really, I'll be with you, Brad, in a second. Let me contrast something with you. The writer of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 2. So, I think King James Version of the Bible will tell you, when it talks about Hebrews, it'll tell you it's written by the Apostle Paul, which is just what people think, a lot of people think. Because I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I am 100% confident it was not written by the Apostle Paul. Okay? Here's the reason I can tell you I'm 100% confident that Hebrews was not written by the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," that's talking about the law, the Old Testament, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" This new covenant's greater, right? So this is a big deal, guys. And then he says, "After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Do you see where the writer of Hebrews puts himself in this conversation? He puts himself in the group that heard it secondhand. The Apostle Paul never puts himself in the group of those who got it secondhand. You see that? There's a contrast between the two. Is everybody with me? So in Hebrews 2, verse 3, "After it was the first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." So let's say the Apostle Peter got directly from Jesus information. Now Peter's going around, he's telling people about it. So they heard it, that would be in the group that heard it secondhand. So just, this is total theory, Luke's theory. One of the possibilities, I think, is that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Apollos was a man, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, knew his Old Testament like crazy. But Apollos never got directly information from Jesus. Anything he heard from, first of all, Priscilla and Aquila, kind of straightened him out on some stuff, and then some. So anything that Apollos knew about the gospel, he knew because somebody else had shared it with him. Okay? Whereas the apostles, this is what they got very right directly from Jesus. Okay, you guys with me? All right. We haven't even got to the timeline yet. This is important foundation.
What's really interesting, too, is Paul later on kind of proves his authority from Jesus Christ to Peter, correcting Peter on a certain subject.
Yeah, Paul definitely had the courage to even...
So evidently, Paul knew a little bit more than Peter did on that subject. I think Peter.
Well, I think Paul's point isn't that he knew more than Peter. I think Peter was caving in to some pressure. They got the same information, okay? But Peter was caving in some information, and Peter was caving in to some pressure, and Paul stood up. But Paul does bring out to the Corinthians, because many of them were questioning his apostleship because they didn't want to listen to him. If you don't want to listen to somebody, what do? Let's question their authority, right? So they're questioning his authority. So Paul, you know, he lays out some things. And one of the things he says is that all the signs of a true apostle were performed in your presence. So you know how there were gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given through laying on of the apostles' hands? People could have some of those. It's pretty obvious to me from the scripture that the apostles had all of those. And Paul was one of those guys who had all of them. So he did prove his apostleship.
One thing to take into consideration, too, to know that Paul didn't get this secondhand. If you read through the Gospels, you have to take all four Gospels in order to get a better picture. So if Paul would have gotten it secondhand, in my opinion, he would only have bits and pieces of it. He wouldn't have the full story like he got through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, it would be difficult, although I do think the fact that Jesus told the apostles that he would bring to their remembrance the Holy Spirit everything that he had told them, that they would have been able to accurately give him a full rendition. But point is, Paul's claim. Okay? And so, for some time he went to the district of Arabia. We know that from Galatians 1 verse 17. Okay? There's conjecture about his trip to Arabia. Okay? My opinion, and it's only my opinion, my idea is that during this time that Saul got kind of a real-time revelation. That is, the apostles got to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. Saul spent some time basically walking with Jesus in like a real-time revelation. But I can't prove that. I mean, I'm sure there was some downtime. And it wouldn't take, if you're watching the movie, or let's do better, if you're reading the book, hey, you can flip through pages and the years go by pretty quickly, right? But my guess is that somewhere during this time there was ongoing revelation, okay, to Paul. That's pretty obvious, okay, that Jesus had said also things in which I will appear to you. And when Paul shows back up, he knows this stuff, okay, by revelation. Some passages if you guys want to look at, Galatians 1, 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, we've already talked about it, where Paul makes the point, I got this directly from Christ. Okay. It's also entirely possible, guys, that during this time Paul's preaching in some of those surrounding areas of Arabia. Okay. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 really quickly. Second Corinthians chapter 11. So if you didn't know enough to be confused, guys, before you came this morning, I'd say I'm sorry, but I guess I'm not really. Like sometimes there's a, when it comes to like the issue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, or gifts of the Holy Spirit, or immersion with the Spirit, when I teach people that, some of you have taught you that, and one of the first things I do is, here, let me purposely confuse you about some stuff. Because then you see why it's important to know this information, right? Because you didn't even know enough to be confused, but somewhere it's going to come up. Okay, if you think through and read through Scripture. So like, if you start actually studying the book of Galatians, you actually start thinking about it, you're going to have all sorts of like, wait a second. I mean, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, when you're reading Galatians, somewhere it's going to come up. So, no apology about really confusing you, but let's sort through this here. At 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32, Paul says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Obviously, this parallels there with Acts chapter 9. But Aretas, we know historically, was king of Arabia until 40 AD. So Damascus was under the authority of this king. Okay, Aretas the king. So it's very possible that while Saul's out there in Arabia, he's preaching the message in some of those surrounding areas, okay, during that time. A few things we know. We know definitively Saul's conversion was definitely prior to 40 AD. Okay? Had to be. Aretas wasn't king after 40 AD. Matter of fact, 3 years before he had to escape Damascus. That would put his conversion back to, because Aretas was king in 40 AD, up till 40 AD, so that means he didn't escape Damascus until 40 AD, and there was 3 years prior. This is a culmination of 3 years altogether, the events here. So basically what I'm saying is Saul had to have been converted by 37 AD. Everybody with me? Okay. So 30 AD, when the church started, we know by 37, for sure, Saul was converted. I've seen. 30 AD.
By 37 AD, Saul's conversion.
I think it's between 34 and 37. I'm just saying it had to, like, we can definitively say it had to have, he had to have been converted before 37. Yeah. 40, I think, off the top of my head, yeah, somewhere between 40 and 43 A.D. is Cornelius. Okay? All right. That's a general timeline. Now there's some more questions that come up. Are you guys people? Yeah. Sometimes. Are you with me to this point? Any lingering questions about this?
Where in the scripture does it say how he received his revelation?
He just says he received from the Lord.
Where's that? Oh, that's all it says?
This is worth looking at. Okay. I said you guys could look these scriptures up. Let's look at them. Let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, that one's pretty straightforward. Is that good enough for you?
Yeah, I was just trying to get a little bit more into where you got your opinion.
I come up with crazy ideas sometimes. I think about how did this happen? He saw the, and by some of the events that he speaks of, it's like, it looks to me like he watched a movie at least of what happened on the Last Supper, for example. He was there. He says, I didn't get this secondhand. I got this information. He says that specifically. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. So, guys, do we know about the Lord's Supper? Do we know about what's commonly called the Last Supper? How do we know about the Last Supper? We've read it in Matthew and Luke's account, right? Hey, John's account. Hey, we've read these accounts, and so that's how we know about it. Hey, did the early church know about that? Yeah, they did. They knew about it. Okay. But Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians here, and they would have known about it because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? But Paul, when he writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," this is an exact parallel with the gospel accounts of what happened the night in which Jesus was betrayed. We all know that from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We also know it from 1 Corinthians 11. But Paul's very clear. Where did he get this information? Directly from the Lord. Does that make sense? So I'm saying somewhere, Levi, in the things in which Jesus appeared to him, and I think especially if you read Galatians 1 and 2, you're going to say, Paul got this separate from. He did not get this secondhand. He didn't compile his information and get it by sitting in a class like this and learning from people who got it first. He got it firsthand. Okay?
I've read that bunch of times, just read right over what I received from the Lord.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, that's, like I say, sometimes we have to read stuff over a bunch of times before we get confused. And then we can try to start figuring out answers. That's what happens to me. So, okay? Sure? All right. So, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, there's a couple other things that I find difficult, honestly, to sort through. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay, again, if you compare this with Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 24, there's something that bugs me at this read through. I'll just highlight it for you. Galatians 1, verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. This would compare with Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem. Okay? But in verse 19 of Galatians 1, he says, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he said, I spent time with Peter for 15 days. I didn't see any of the apostles. And then he says, except James, the Lord's brother. Guys, is James, the Lord's brother, one of the 12? No. Okay. What is he talking about here? Okay. In Acts chapter 9, he says that, that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. This makes my brain go, what? How does this work? Okay. Here's the conclusion I have come to. Okay. The apostles were the authority of the church, weren't they? In Jerusalem, and really otherwise, but in Jerusalem, they were authority of the church in Jerusalem. So my guess is, whatever is happening during this 15 days that he spent time with Cephas, I mean, it's interesting that the book of Acts tells us about basically Peter and Paul and the work they're doing. What are the rest of these apostles doing? The same thing in other places. My guess is, during this 15 days, these other guys aren't around. Paul has interaction. Barnabas brings him to the apostles. Well, who's he bringing him to? Peter and then James, the Lord's brother, who becomes an elder at the church in Jerusalem. These are going to be representatives of the apostles. Like, when these guys buy in and see what happened, and they hear what happened with the apostle Paul, as representative of the apostles, now we understand, we accept Paul as legit. He's still Saul at this point in time. I'll let you guys think about that for a week. We'll come back and we'll pick this up next time. There is some stuff you got to sort through here. So you can think about ideas. How would this work without being contradictory in the scriptures? How does this play out? Does everybody understand the point in question? Okay. Hope you're not too confused. That's great.